Please pray with me. On this Pentecost Sunday, Lord, we are very grateful that you have chosen to make your home in us. We don't understand the mechanics of this, but we trust the truth of it because you've said that you will come and dwell within us with the fullness of your Spirit. I pray that you help us to understand more about this as we consider your word together. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Three years or so ago, when I retired from my work at Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church, I really had no clear idea what I would be doing next, and as is the case with so many, I've found myself busier than I expected. One of the things that I could not have anticipated back then was that I would have these opportunities to teach and preach here at this great St. Martin's Episcopal Church. I'm very grateful for this. It's a pleasure for Terry and me to be a part of this congregation on these occasions, and grateful again to be here today. You know, really, when you think about it, it's hard to anticipate tomorrow. How can any of us know what's coming tomorrow? Wouldn't you like to know what's coming? Wouldn't you like to know what the stock market's going to do tomorrow, if you could do that a day in advance? Wouldn't you like to know how those test results are going to turn out, how that application is being received, how that relationship is going to work out? It'd be great if you could know tomorrow. I know that as human beings, we're very interested in tomorrow. One of the indications of this is that when you drive around town, it's astonishing to me how many psychic shops there are. Advertising readings of all sort, readings of crystal balls, readings of tea leaves, readings of the lines on your hand. Doing a little research on this the other day, and I, in fact, came across this advertisement said, certified palm reader. Third generation certified palm reader, born with the gift. Well, there's a place you can go to see tomorrow. It's out on the far western edge of Alaska. I mean, there's a little trail of islands that continue on to the west from the mainland of Alaska. And when you get to the last island, if you, on a clear day, look carefully further to the west, you'll see a landmass, and that landmass is actually Russia. There is a place in the United States where you can see Russia. But the really interesting part of that is when you're looking at Russia, you're not really looking at today because of the international date line that crosses between Alaska and Russia. It's an arbitrary line that we put in place to help us keep track of time. And that means that when, if it's Tuesday in Alaska and you're looking over to Russia, it's Wednesday. There, you can see tomorrow. Jesus wanted to help his disciples with what was going to happen tomorrow. Now, this is Pentecost Day. We know about this. I see a number of you dressed in red, the day that we celebrate the birthday of the church, when the Spirit of God was poured out, the personality of God, the power of God was poured out on people, and they began to behave in ways that were more and more like him. And all of that, of course, is being transmitted to you as well today. And now, you would expect to read on a day such as this the actual account in the Bible of the Pentecost experience. But that's not the passage that we're reading today. That passage is found in the first and second chapters of the book of Acts. We're way back in John, the 14th chapter of John, which is about 7 weeks before the events were going to take place in the Acts of the Apostles. This is Jesus, the night before he dies, trying to prepare his disciples for what's coming next. He needs to give them an indication of what's going to happen tomorrow, so that they can find their way through it. The next day he's going to be endure the sham of a trial, and he'll be crucified and dead and buried. This is going to be a catastrophe in the minds of the apostles. They won't have the slightest idea what to do next with their lives because of this event. They will be shattered by it, and Jesus wants to prepare them. So he tells them three things that are going to happen tomorrow. First of all, he says tomorrow You're going to know who I really am. Now, the disciples have been waffling back and forth on this for some time. On this occasion, Jesus says, whoever sees me has seen the Father. Philip asked the question. He's the one who got the whole conversation started. He said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and still you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But maybe you can understand and appreciate this because Jesus was, you know, he was so human. In fact, we understand that Jesus was completely human, and it was just hard to read the signs in his behavior. On one occasion, Peter was completely caught up in the things that Jesus was saying, and he was convinced that Jesus must in fact be the Messiah. That's what he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus commended him for saying that. But then in the next word, Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. How can those two things go together? The Messiah here, the Son of God, on the other hand, crucified, dead and buried. The two of those just didn't fit with each other. On an occasion, Jesus walked on water. On another occasion, he was sound asleep in the back of the boat. He was so human along with being so divine. They were having a hard time reading the signs about this. You know, since Jesus was completely human, there's nothing in the Bible that would support this, I know, but it goes through my mind. Has it ever gone through your mind? If Jesus was so human, did he ever have a cold? Well, he ate out a lot. You know, he was always being invited out for meals. But do you think if he ever ate something that just disagreed with him? Did he have a corn on his foot, you know, where the sandals rubbed? He spent a lot of time walking. If Jesus was human, then these things, it seems, must have taken place. So you get the conflict, trying to grasp the idea that Jesus was, in fact, God in human flesh. Terry and I were the other day at Lowe's, and we were trying to get out on the frontage road at Bunker Hill, and it's gotten so busy in that intersection, you just take your life in your hands. Well, car's coming down, turn signal's going. You know that moment, don't you? Do you believe it or not? Did they just forget to turn the turn signal off? Are they going to turn in there, or is it the next spot they're going to turn? Well, Jesus was giving signs, but what did the signs mean? So Jesus says to them, tomorrow you're going to see who I really am. Well, what was going to happen tomorrow that would make that so clear? Well, in a word, Jesus was going to die. What that really meant was that Jesus was going to define what it means to be God. By giving up his life as a sacrifice of love. You know, Christianity is a love-based religion. And the next day, Jesus was going to give the definition of what it means to be a loving person, to have love and to be loved. You know, one of my favorite current definitions of love is this. It means one little sacrifice after another. That's so simple, isn't it? One little sacrifice after another. The world has a definition of love that may not sound like that. Culture has that kind of a definition. The arts have a definition. Even the sciences have a definition. But this is the uniquely Christian definition of love. Paul figured this out, and so he wrote that incredible chapter, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in the wrong. It rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But can you hear the necessity for little deaths in each of those words? Love is patient. If you're going to be patient, something in you has to die. Love is not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Every one of these little words requires a death to self. This is the whole gospel, really, that when we die to ourselves a little bit, we live better. Resurrection comes from death. I don't know, I may have told this before here. I lose track after a while. But you know, it's been a pretty important moment in my life, and it was really kind of a beautiful moment. It's, like me, it's like a song, you know. And if you like a song, you don't just hear it once. You can hear it again. So here goes. When Terry and I were early in our marriage, we went home to our families for a summer vacation. We had a couple of kids at the time. We have four now, but there were two there at the time. And we were on our way to church one Sunday morning when we had an argument in the car. I don't even remember what we were arguing about. Now, it'd be really interesting. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you were having, you know, a little conversation in the car on the way in the parking lot today? I know it happens. Well, we were on our way to church, and we got into this argument, and I'm confident that whatever it was, I was wrong because of the way I tried to win. I just reached my breaking point. I ran out of reason to support my side, and so I just pulled the car over to the side of the road and got out. I mean, if you're going to do something like that, it always helps to have an idea what you're going to do next. I didn't have a plan what I was going to do next. I just checkmated myself. I looked at the kids, they're kind of looking at me up through the window saying, "What's Dad doing out there?" Terry's looking at me in the same way. I catch a reflection of myself in the mirror, and I began to wonder, what am I doing out here? What am I going to do now? Well, of course, there's only one thing to do. I got back in the car, we went to the church, put the kids in the nursery, went into the sanctuary, sat down. Pastor stands up to read this scripture for the day. Wouldn't you know it? If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in the wrong. It rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And when the pastor was reading, I felt Terry's hand come over and rest on my arm. And whatever it was that was wrong suddenly was made right by that little demonstration of love. But do you understand that a little bit of her had to die in order for our marriage to live a little better? It's just the way it works. We die to ourselves, resurrection occurs, and life comes along. So Jesus on that day demonstrated to them who he really was, the embodiment of love, laying down his life for his friends, you and me. Well, second thing that Jesus went on to say to them is that he was going to show them tomorrow what they were going to be like. He's saying, truly I tell you, tomorrow you are going to do the things that I do and even greater things, because I'm going to the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying you're going to be like me doing greater things than I'm doing, which is really a mind-boggling concept. How can we possibly be greater than Jesus in the things that we do? I mean, that we have the same problem. We have a hard time understanding Jesus because of his humanity. We have a hard time understanding ourselves because of our humanity. How can people like us be like him? One of the things that I've done recently in my retirement is with a few friends, we've started this nonprofit called Loving Houston. We're trying to link up every church in the city with a public school in the city. We think in a serving relationship, there can be good results that would come from that. 1,450 schools, 4,500 churches, you can do the math on that. Well, anyway, we were doing what we call an equipping session a couple of weeks back, where we were introducing the idea to some churches and to some schools. And we usually do this over a lunch hour, or there's a lunch hour included. So at the appointed moment, the people came in with the lunches. There were three stacks of boxes on the table. There was one stack that had Caesar salad. The second stack was ham and cheese. And the third stack was turkey on wheat, lettuce and tomato. I'm no stranger to this. I do these things all the time. And I've learned over the years that the turkey on wheat goes first. And that's the kind I like. So as the woman was saying grace, I was kind of scoping out the competition and the best route, the shortest route to get to the box, the pile of boxes with turkey on wheat, lettuce, and tomato. And really, I had a head start right at the amen, and with a few key moves and elbows, I got my box. But later on, I was wondering, how can a person like me do the things that Jesus does, and I can't even handle my turkey sandwich? But you know, I've decided that it's really not so much that you and I are going to do things that are greater than Jesus, it's just that we are going to be associated with the great things that Jesus is already doing. That's how it works. It's not that we're greater than Jesus, but we get connected to the great things Jesus is doing in the world, and he's doing astonishing things in the world these days. A few years back, someone invited me to go with them to the Masters golf tournament, so I went, and it was a great experience, and I positioned myself between the tee and the green on the 10th hole as Tiger Woods was teeing off. This was back when Tiger was in his prime, and his second shot was right in front of me. So I'm standing just a few yards from Tiger, and takes his shot, hits it up on the green, leaves a huge divot in the ground. That's one of the reasons I've never been a good golfer. I just hate to wound the grass like that. Anyway, Tiger Woods walks up. He takes hold of the divot, which is about the size of a small car, and he tosses it back to his caddy. Well, he didn't have to do that. I mean, that's not the caddy's job is to pick up the divots and to supply the golf club so that the golfer can keep his or her mind on the game. But, you know, Tiger just did this. Now, here, a little sidebar on this. The Masters tournament is played on a golf course that's very compact, and so when something happens on another hole, you can hear it wherever you are. I mean, if somebody hits a great shot on the third hole, you hear it on the 10th hole. If they do something on the 16th, you hear it on the 10th hole. And right at the moment that Tiger Woods tossed that chunk of grass back to the caddy, somewhere on a different hole, somebody did something, and there was just this kind of echoing sound of applause and cheering. And it was like everybody was, it was like, I don't know, my strange imagination. I'm sorry about this, but in my imagination, it was like, the heavens were cheering Tiger Woods for tossing the divot back to his caddy. A few weeks back, I was riding my bicycle out in the country, and I came across it was just a little branch in the road. It wasn't a big deal. I didn't think much of it, rode by it, but then, you know, my conscience got to me, and you know, the car could come along and be distracted by that. There could be a bad result, so I decided I'd go back. I never do this on first thought. It's always third or fourth thought. I went back and I picked up the branch and I threw it to the side of the road. And just then a group of cows underneath a tree all started mooing. Applause from nature. We get in on, this is what Jesus is talking about, we get in on the great things that God is doing, even when we do the smallest, apparently inconsequential things in life. You've probably heard the story about Stacy King, who was a great basketball player at Oklahoma, and then he was drafted into the NBA and played for the Chicago team when Michael Jordan was the superstar, maybe one of the greatest players of all time. And he won three championships with Chicago during that time, Stacy King and Michael Jordan. Anyway, when his career was over, Stacy King was asked, so what was the highlight of your career in the NBA? And he said, well, I like to think it was the time that Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points in one game. Michael scored 69, and I scored one. That's really the way it works. That's what I'm talking about here, in a sort of spiritual way. You and I, we do our little thing, and it gets associated suddenly with the world transformation that God is doing through Jesus Christ. So this is who you and I are going to become. We're going to be the Stacy Kings with our little one-point contribution to the great deeds that God is doing. And then finally, Jesus says, and tomorrow you're also going to learn how this is going to happen in you. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send the Advocate. And when the Advocate, the Spirit, comes, this is the Spirit of truth, he will teach you everything. This is the Spirit the world can't know, but you've known him because he will be in you. You've seen him, he'll be in you. The Spirit is going to get into us, the love of God and the Spirit of God. This is what this whole Pentecost event is about. This love that we've been talking about gets inside of us. And it happens in an interesting way. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you get seriously interested in Jesus and begin to try and do the things that Jesus does, then somehow you love him more. A couple of years ago, there was an interesting interview with Daniel Day-Lewis. Daniel Day, is that right? Yes, the actor who played Lincoln in the movie Lincoln. He was being asked how he prepared for that part because he played it so well. He said, well, for a long time, I talked to people, everybody who knew anything about Lincoln, and I read all the books about Lincoln. I made myself familiar with all of Lincoln's little idiosyncrasies and habits, how he walked, how he talked. Then he began to dress like Lincoln, not just when he was on the set. He would do this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week during the whole time they were filming. He started to walk with a bend in his back because that's the way it was with Lincoln when he was carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. He began to talk with a high-pitched voice all the time because Abraham Lincoln talked with a high-pitched voice. When the filming was done, the interviewer asked, what was it like when you were finished? And he said, I realized I never loved a man like I love that man. And I miss him. I miss him. See, if you take on this challenge and begin to walk and talk and be like Jesus to the extent that the Spirit makes it possible for you to do that, you love him more, and you miss him when you step out of character. And the power that makes it possible for you to do this more and more is the Spirit. I will send the Spirit will get inside of you. How does this Spirit work? Well, just kind of in an abbreviated description. A few years ago, one of the things I like to do is ride my bike from roughly the Katy Freeway out to Bear Creek Park on Eldridge Parkway, if you know that stretch of road. Back then, it was four lanes with a wide shoulder on each side and no posted speed limit, so people just drove like crazy up and down this road. But it was a convenient way to get to Bear Creek Park to ride my bike. So I ride on the shoulder. One of the most terrifying and exciting experiences, exhilarating experiences of my biking career would take place when an 18-wheeler would go thundering down the road beside me at 60 or 70 miles an hour. I'd be pedaling along as hard as I can on my bicycle. I had a little speedometer, and it would say maybe 20 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour. But when that truck would go by, almost without effort, I would be caught in the suction, the drag of that truck. It was like someone would put hands on my shoulders and pull me forward. I was riding almost without effort, my speed going 25, 30, 35 miles an hour. It was a wonder. That's what happens when the Spirit gets a hold of you. It's like the Spirit takes hold of you by the shoulders and adds effort to what you're doing. The Holy Spirit will not make you do what you don't want to do because love doesn't insist on its own way. But if you choose to, the Spirit will work in you. So it's Pentecost, birthday of the church. It's the tomorrow that Jesus was talking about way back then. And if that tomorrow has come today, then it must be true for you that you know who Jesus is and that you know who you are because of who he is and that his love and his spirit is making it possible for you to get in on all the astonishing good news and good work that God is doing in the world through Pentecost people like you. Please pray with me. Lord, now I do pray that your Spirit would come upon these people in a way that refreshes their lives, gives them hope for the future, and direction in what they should do now. Give them a strong sense of your movement in their lives, even in the smallest acts of love each day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.